glad to have another hour, another chance to share some of God's word with you. And I appreciate the song that was just led, Pure in Heart, certainly appropriate for the theme of this week. And I appreciate the opportunity to be here, not just this morning, but the chance to get to know you more all this week. One of the joys of preaching and being able to go to different places is the ability to get to meet Christians in so many other places. So I'm grateful to be here and for the invitation. We ended our last hour in the Bible class session talking about how holiness is the antidote to living in the wilderness, in a place where there is no hope. God gives us a holy dwelling where he lives, and in order to approach him, we have to become, as we just sang, purer in heart. That the closer we get to God, the more pure we ought to be, the more holy we need to be. And that is going to tie into some things we're going to talk about tonight as well. And so what we're going to talk about this hour and tonight kind of complement each other. But I want us to see in this hour a little bit more how, just like Israel oriented itself around God's tent, his tabernacle in the wilderness, so we have to orient ourselves around God. And I want us to start by thinking about how holiness is built into the way you think about things, whether you do it consciously or not. We are made in God's image. We were made for holiness. We were made to see things as holy or unholy, profane or defiled. And that means that whether we are doing that in a quote-unquote religious setting or quote-unquote secular setting, that distinction between things that are holy, that working towards things that are holy, is going to happen whether you want it to or not. And I say that partly, and I hope that this lesson will partly show us that holiness is not a religious term. It's not something simply that we think about when we come to church and when we talk about even just morality itself. Holiness is a fundamental part of who you are and how you orient yourself towards what is meaningful and purposeful in the world. And so you already have an idea of what you believe is holy, whether you have used that terminology or not. So I want us to look at a couple of things as we make that connection that we began with of that which is holy and that which is meaningful. Another way to talk about holiness is to use the word sacred. And so I'll be using the word sacred and holy sometimes maybe interchangeably. Sometimes they're interchangeable, sometimes they're not. But they're certainly terminology for the same in the same ballpark, let's say. The greater meaning something has for you, the more sacred it is. And so the first thing for us to understand about holiness is that things that are meaningful and things that are holy or to be kept holy are directly related. I'll give you one example. My grandmother makes quilts. And she made some quilts for her grandchildren. And the quilt that I received from her, it serves the purpose of keeping me warm at night. I use it, and it's a nice quilt. But it actually has more meaning than just something I might go to Walmart and buy. Because, of course, if the goal is simply to keep warm at night, then, maybe, grandma's quilt and the comforter at Target are the same thing. But one has more meaning. one is more sacred because it has more meaning. And I may get upset if my dog, you know, chews on the comforter from Walmart. But if he chews up the quilt from my grandmother, well, there's a different level. Why? Because that's more meaningful. And I want that to be kept pristine. I want it to be kept holy. And so even in something that simple, we see our notion towards what is sacred and what is holy coming out. And I, of course, you don't come to my house and I don't say, well, that's my sacred blanket for my grandmother. But that's how we act, because we think that sacred is reserved for religion and church and so forth, but it's not. It does have a level of holiness or sacredness to it. And so holiness has to do with the seeking of or the preservation of meaningful things in our life. I don't know how many of you have seen the show Hoarders. I don't know if I've actually seen it, so you don't have to see it. The show Hoarders is a show about people who have what I would call a holiness disorder. Because everything is sacred. Everything is extremely meaningful. And you say, well, you know, can I throw away this, you know, McDonald's cup you got a week ago? No. That's really important. That's a memory from, you know, like, no, that shouldn't be that sacred. But it illustrates in an extreme way this notion that we have things that we want to protect and preserve because for whatever reason that is, they are meaningful to us. And so this correlation of things that are sacred, things that we want to keep holy, and things that are meaningful is just built into the way we see and view things in the world. And so that means, as a result, that when we violate something that is sacred, it is a violation of the meaning or the purpose of that thing. When the dog chews on the quilt, well, now the function of that quilt is has been lost to some degree, and even worse, the meaning has been torn apart. It's almost like a tangible way of seeing meaning taken out of your life to see that happen. And so that's how it works for us as we orient ourselves and think in the world. Well, God sees things as holy or sacred, and he has made things with meaning and purpose. And so when we pervert his meaning, and when we don't work towards the things that he says are meaningful, then we truly are taking meaning out of our lives. And we're perverting the purpose and the hope that we are working towards. And so some things that we have that we think of as holy may line up with the same thing that God thinks of as holy. But a lot of things don't. And part of our goal as Christians is to make those things line up. And once they do line up, seek to be purified. I'll give us one example of something that God has said is holy and how that's tied to meaning and how that needs to be protected. In Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, in verse 27. This is the story of Jesus' conflict with the Pharisees, and they're having some issues over the Sabbath day. What do you do on the Sabbath day? Of course, Jesus is he heals people on the Sabbath. In this instance, his disciples are eating on the Sabbath, eating the heads of the grain in the fields. And the Pharisees say, listen, that's a sacred day. You don't mess with that day that God has set aside. And they were right to think that. They were right. The Sabbath is a sacred day. God set aside the Sabbath as a way to commemorate his relationship with mankind. And what we end up seeing is, of course, that ironically, the Pharisees are the ones perverting the Sabbath. They're the ones violating the Sabbath. Why? Because they don't understand its meaning and its purpose. And so they are misunderstanding and turning the Sabbath into something that is not what it was intended for. And so Jesus says to them in verse 27 of Mark 2, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. They misunderstood the purpose. They misunderstood, really, the order. That, you know what's more meaningful than the Sabbath day? A human being. And getting God's purposes not only wrong, but then out of order, that has a trickle-down effect on what other things you think are holy and sacred. And Jesus talks to them at other times and says, you know, if you think it's okay to get an ox out of a ditch on the Sabbath, then why are you upset with me for healing a human being on the Sabbath? That's because they've taken something that is sacred. They believe it is sacred, but they violated the meaning. It's sacred to them for some other reason than God's reason. And so they have perverted the meaning of God's Sabbath and therefore not made themselves holy. And so this helps us to understand something about why holiness is not just arbitrary. It's not just different rules that God makes and says, you know what, that sounds like a nice thing. I'll have people not do that, or I'll have them not do this over here. No, God puts his laws and his purpose, his commandments to the Israelites in such a way that it will help them understand how the world is meaningful as he created it. And that then leads to a third observation for us to appreciate with holiness. And that is that God often does things, almost always, does things that have more than one meaning. Sacred things have multiple meanings, not just one. And we can look at that again. By looking at the Sabbath. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11. It says, in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So, what is so special about the Sabbath day? Well, it's meaningful because this is the day when God rested, when God gets to enjoy the harmony with mankind of and his creation. It is a sacred, meaningful day. And so God makes it holy. And so it's one of the Ten Commandments, even. I'll turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5 in verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 5, in verse 15, he says, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Well, I've always been told that the Bible doesn't contradict itself, and here clearly it does. Because in one place it says the Sabbath is because of creation, and another place it says it's because they were led out of Egypt. Which one is it? Well, that really doesn't give us much of a problem, because we understand it's both. It can have two meanings. And so the Sabbath day is a holy day, both because it represents God's rest with his people on creation, and because it represents bringing Israel out, which also represents God resting with his people after creating a people. And so in some ways they're the same thing, but in another way they're different. God is the center of all meaning. How many meanings does God have? Well, that's infinite. God is meaning with a capital M. If God did something, if he could do something on accident, it would be the most meaningful thing that you or I could ever do. And so God creates things because he is meaningful. He creates things with meaning, and oftentimes they have multiple meanings. And you have multiple meanings. You don't have to go far to understand this. You are maybe a wife and a mother at the same time. You are a brother and a father at the same time. You're like, well, which one are you? Which one do you, you know, which one is the... Which one defines the meaning in your life? Well, both of them. Those are both meaningful ways of defining who I am. Human beings have certainly more than two meanings. There's no limit to the amount of meaning that a human being can bring into your life, and that's because humans are made in God's image. And so we have these... things I hope will help us to appreciate why holiness is a part of your everyday life, a part of how you view the world. Your personal code of holiness determines how you conduct yourself in the world. You work towards what you think is meaningful. You work and sweat and have your hope in something that is sacred to you. And that may work itself out in a lot of different ways, but that's fundamentally how we operate towards living a meaningful life. And I would suggest to you also that that's why our, not just God's laws, but the laws that we have as a nation, as any society has. Our laws are not a result of reason, of logic, that's involved. But laws are primarily codes of holiness. We say that something is holy, and so because it needs to be, something is sacred, because it needs to be kept pure and holy, we're going to protect it by putting this law around it. And so we have, freedom of speech is a pretty holy one for us in our country. And among other things. And so all of our laws are around holiness. Justice is the protection or the compensation for a loss of meaning or purpose or value in one way or another. And so God wants his meaningful creation to be kept holy. Because to violate the things, the purposes that God has made, to violate the meaning in something is to profane it. And again, if we go back to Exodus chapter 20, in verse 11, he says, "Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." God tells them the Sabbath is made holy. Why? Because of the meaning that it carries. So I'm going to protect it by putting this law around it. And that also maybe helps us to understand something of the difference between the Old and the New Testaments. The not having the law of Moses versus having the Spirit is because what God ultimately wants is not to have to say that this is something that is protected, so don't touch it. He wants us to just already know and act out that that's meaningful to me, so I'm not going to touch it and mess with it. And so I don't need a law because it's just built into the way that I think and function. That's the difference, and part of what we'll hopefully talk about some more. But that's the difference between living by the law and living by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us to see, to live by what is holy. And so God does three things when he is making laws for holiness that he gives to Israel. First, he identifies what is meaningful, which is easy for him because he created it with his meaning and his purpose. So he identifies something that is meaningful, such as the Sabbath day. Then you try to keep that meaningful thing pure, protected by making a law so that it remains holy and pristine. And then if that is violated, then wrath breaks out. And that wrath is a form of protection. But it's also a reaction that we have when meaningful things are violated in our life. You do the same thing that God does in your life. You, and I can illustrate this for you very easily, if you have siblings or if you've been married for a long time, long enough time, someone knows what pushes your buttons. And that's maybe different for different people. But someone knows what they can do to make you angry. And they can do something purposefully to make you angry and to upset you. And that's because they know something about your holiness code, let's say. They know something that is meaningful and purposeful to you, and they know that if they want to bust through the meaning and the things that you value and make you mad, then they can just push that button. And what happens? Well, you get angry. That's really what button pushing is all about, is you know, poking at someone's sacred things. And that's the same type of reaction we have when someone pushes our buttons, is maybe that's a more trivial way to express what happens when we push God's buttons, so to speak. Just as we get angry when someone violates something that is meaningful to us, so God gets angry because it's not funny. Because he has seen something that is meaningful, he's tried to protect it, and so you are taking meaning out of the world when you violate something that God says is holy and sacred. And that leads us to what we talked about this morning. It leads us to a world in which we feel like we're living in a wilderness. We're living in a place where we have stripped out the meaning out of things by taking it over for ourselves, so that we can say what is good and what is bad, and we don't have to worry about God. And as we start defining what is good and what is bad, we strip away its meaning, and we create a world in which it's hard to find direction or purpose. And so, our goal, as we learn about becoming holy and becoming purer in heart, as we sang, is to learn to see meaning and holiness, which are essentially, I'm suggesting, the same thing. Our goal is, as we become holy, is to learn to see meaning and holiness the way God sees it. And that means that we put things in their proper place. And the tabernacle, again, in the wilderness, is the message God has shown us about how to do that. You remember how the Israelites camped around the tabernacle in the wilderness. The Levites are camped in north, east, north, south, east, and west around the family of the Levites are camped around. And then after that, the tribes of Israel are camped around God. And then after that, well, there's the nations outside of Israel. But in the middle of Israel's camp is God's tent, and in the middle of the tent is God's holy place. And what this helps us to see is that God is the center of all meaning and all life. And what that also helps us to see, and we'll talk about that more tonight, but what that also helps us to see is that the path to life is the path to the tabernacle, is the path to God. The path to living a meaningful life is a life that gets closer and closer to God and sees God as its center. Hebrews chapter 2 in verse 11 says, "He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. God is at the center. Everything that is sacred, everything that holy, it starts with God and it flows out from there." Isaiah 6 and verse 3, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Saying it three times is just like saying, you know, to the third power, so to speak. Just a way of explaining that he's as holy as it's possible to be. Because God is as meaningful as anything is possible to be. And that means that when we take God out of the middle of what we orient our lives around, that we take the most meaningful being in existence, we take him out, we put something else in. We often call that idolatry. We put something else there at the center of meaning, and then we orient everything around that. But we're still working. We still have an idea that other things are sacred. It's just not with God at the center. And so our idea of holiness and what is sacred then again becomes perverted. And so it all has to start with putting God where he belongs, at the center, and working out from there. Colossians 3 and verse 16 helps us to figure out how to get closer to God, how to put God in his place, and that is through Jesus. Because what is said about God is said about Jesus in verse 16 of Colossians 3. "By him, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." He is the piece, the linchpin of creation. You ever play the game Jenga? I've never played that, but it's too nerve-wracking for me. You have, you know, several pieces all held together. You start taking them out, and you try to figure out which one. Well, then you get that last piece that comes out, and the whole thing falls down, and you lose. Well, that's how creation is like. Well, Jesus is at the center of creation. And you take that out, the whole thing starts crumbling. And so holiness has to begin with Jesus as the cornerstone. He's the one in whom all things hold together. And so, to take God out of our lives in any way is to take meaning out of our lives. One of the best things that parents can do for their children is to give them a sense of meaning and purpose in life. That they have somewhere to belong, that they are contributing something to the world in which they live in. Even if that just feels like it's the family unit, if it's a small world for them, they need something that is purposeful in their lives. And if a child is without parents that can instill that in them, then they're going to find it difficult to see their lives as meaningful and purposeful. And so that's how it works with God and us. He's trying to give us some meaning and purpose in our life. And it goes beyond merely saying, don't do this and don't do that. Is no, you can contribute to my creation. You can make my creation more meaningful or you can make it less meaningful. And there, that means that you can make your life more meaningful or less meaningful. So, we need to then, I really only have one point to this lesson this morning. And that is to ask ourselves, is what we view as holy and sacred lined up with what God views as holy and sacred? And the answer for all of us should be, at some level, no. At some level, I still need to put things in their proper place. But the answer should also be that I have put God in his place. And if we have him there, then the rest of what we do is working things out. Figuring out what things are holy and meaningful in relation to God. But as long as we have God at the center, he is patient to help us work out the rest as he guides us through his word. And so, since we are made in God's image, we act like he does. We see things as meaningful and holy, and we organize our lives around those things. God has made a world that is meaningful, that has meaning put into it, and that goes beyond the holiness code. I hope we talk about that more tonight and in some of the days to come. Peter says in Acts chapter 10, you remember he sees this vision of all sorts of animals, clean and unclean, mixing together, coming down on a blanket there. And God says to him, eat. And this is Peter's response in verse 14. Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time, saying, what God has made clean, do not call common. Peter, you need to understand and reorient what you think is holy, what you think is clean and unclean, around what God thinks is clean and unclean. Then you'll serve my purposes, and then you will create meaning in this world instead of subtracting it. Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10, the last passage we'll look at this morning. God says to the Israelites, you are to distinguish between the holy and the common and between the unclean and the clean. And you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses. God wants us to see what's meaningful and to see what's not meaningful, to see what's holy and not holy, and to learn how to live and interact with it. And so as we live and interact in the world in different relationships, at our job, with our children, and as we think about our relationship with one another in the congregation, we make these distinctions of what is sacred, what is not so sacred, and we try to match those up with God's. And that's what we're here to help each other do. We come together, not just this morning, but we come together as a body in this area for the sake of helping each other learn how to see things the way God sees them. To help each other to call things holy that God calls holy. Because we all have spots where we need that help. And that's what Israel came to do around the tabernacle in the wilderness. In the place where there's no meaning, no purpose, there's just wandering and no water, no food. The path to meaning, the path to life, is the path of the tabernacle. The path towards God. It is the path that has God at its center. And so that's the question that we'll close with this morning is, do you have God at the center of what you believe is sacred? Do you start with God and work out from there? Or do you start with something else? There's a lot of other very tempting, meaningful things to put in that place. And nothing less tempting than your own family, than the things that serve those purposes. God says, no, God, I need to be at the center of that if your life is going to be meaningful. And so there may be some here who haven't put God at the center of their lives. And you want to make that commitment to have God at the center of your life and to become holy. You can be washed clean this morning. You can be cleansed of your sins so that you can begin the process of sanctification. And that means that you're beginning the process of making your life more meaningful and bringing more meaning, allowing God to bring more meaning into the world through you and what you do. You can start that if you will be baptized today. If you are a Christian and you haven't really kept God where he ought to be, or maybe you've recognized that in some other areas you have violated what God has said is meaningful, and you've recognized the hurt and the harm that's caused, maybe you need to repent. Or maybe you just need to be encouraged this morning. We want to help you in whatever way we can. So if there's anything we can do for you, then you can come now while we stand and while we sing.